Right, today we're going to be talking about, last week we talked about hell, today we're going to talk about Jesus teaching on heaven, okay? And what he said about it, what was his attitude towards it, and how should we also respond to it. Let's have a word of prayer, then after we'll dive in and have a better understanding of how our Lord thought about heaven. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for this Sunday that we can come. Thank you for the first day of the week as we prepare our hearts to meet the challenges of the coming week. We know Sunday is the first day of the week. And Father, we pray that even as we come into your place to worship you, we know that your church that you have instituted is the pillar and ground of the truth, a place to uphold, Father, the things that you have given to us so preciously from heaven that the world will never see unless they have faith in you. So right now, Lord, I pray that not only the principles will be learned, but God, you will develop a personal relationship. We will develop a personal relationship with you to understand, Father, the glories of heaven and our responsibilities currently. We pray for the children. We thank you for the excitement that we can hear. But more than anything, Lord, as they grow up, Father, this excitement in Christ will continue to know. Yeah, it will continue in their lives that they might be able to have an anchor in their soul, an anchor in their hearts as they face the challenges of life. We pray, Lord, help us never, Lord, to see you as someone who will only meet our needs. Help us to see you as someone who is our dear Savior and dear Heavenly Father who loves us, who cares for us, and how, Lord, we need to develop a close and personal relationship with you, and that our lives will change in proportion to our knowledge of our dear Savior. Speak to us now in a special way. I pray for those who have needs in their hearts, that Father, this teaching today and the Sunday service will encourage and challenge us, that we might draw closer to you, Lord, as we reflect on missions, evangelism, and the things you have for us. We'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think all of us have the notes. If you don't have, it's right there. Okay, I deliberately printed the verses so that we don't have to spend time flipping. I do hope over time we will not develop a habit. Our pastor's going to print every verse so I don't have to bring. You bring your Bibles as well, okay? There were some people who use electronic Bibles. That's not a problem. But if you see yourself using electronic Bibles and start Googling other things, then you need to change your habit, okay? All right. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 18, the first verse we have there. Just want to start there so that we can have an incremental knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's come to teach us about heaven. Let's read together. Ready? John 1:18. Ready? 1, 2, go. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. The Bible says very clearly, no man has seen God at any time. Okay? But Brother Johnny, in the Old Testament, there were many people who claimed to have seen God. Can you give me some examples of people who have seen God in the Old Testament? Moses was one. He saw the back side of God. Who else? Sorry? Okay. Sorry, I can't. Haggai. Okay, Haggai, yeah. Okay, who else? Some of the prophets. Isaiah, yeah. He saw the glory of the Lord. Who else? Joshua. Remember, Joshua was on the way to fight. Then he said, who are you? You know, are you for us or against us? No, say, I'm not for you, nor am I for the enemy. I'm for the King of Kings. Okay, the Lord of Hosts. Okay, apparently that was. But in the Old Testament, those are what? Christophanies. Do you know what's a Christophany? Christophany is basically a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Okay? And when Jesus said this, he was telling the truth. No man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God. No man have appreciated God. No man have known him. The only begotten Son, which is Jesus Christ, which is in the bosom of the Father. The word bosom is actually a place. Okay, usually when you hug your loved one, all right, there's this intimate space between you and the one you love, right? Okay, between you and the one you love. Okay, that's called a bosom, all right? Now, teenagers, no one's supposed to go into the bosom except your parents, your brothers, and the one you're going to marry next time. Understand? No one else. The bosom is a special, intimate place. Jesus says, the only begotten Son, which is Jesus, in the bosom of the Father, that indicates a close relationship with God, the Father. He, God the Father, or rather Jesus, had declared him. The word declared is interesting because the word declared means, where we get the Greek word exegesis from. You know what's an exegesis? Exegesis is an expounding, an exposition, a description. Okay? So basically, if you kind of paraphrase the verse, no man has seen God at any time, only Jesus Christ, which is very closely, intimately related to God the Father, who knows him very well, Jesus has described him in detail. In fact, John 14 verse 9, the verse is there, Jesus told Philip that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. They're not just that close. Jesus is God. Does that make sense? Okay, so Jesus made it clear, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's why we honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, God the Father has committed all judgment, all glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? It was him who took our payment of sin at the cross. And God the Father says, everything belongs to you, because you have done then. So that's why we worship the Lord Jesus Christ as the central theme of our church. He's the head of the church. He's the foundation of the church. He's the power of the church. He's the sustainer of every Christian as well. He's a high priest. So the Lord Jesus Christ is an overriding individual we need to know very well. Okay? Question for you. Where is God the Father? Hannah, where is God the Father? It's not a trick question. It's not a trick question. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 says, our Father which art in heaven. So where's God our Father? He's in heaven. Okay, he is in heaven. The Bible is very clear. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father is one. The purpose for actually highlighting this from the beginning is to realize for us, okay, that the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven. Came from heaven. And the Bible is very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Okay, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Okay, I'll just read that. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, make no mistake. The Bible is very clear in the King James translation. God was manifest in the flesh. All the other translations say he was manifest in the flesh. All right, I had a debate once with a teenager. He said, he can mean God. What? Yes, it does. But you know what? In terms of accuracy, the King James is very clear. God is manifested in the flesh. All right? So teenagers, we may already have this thinking of, well, it's the same in the context. You can find out that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. I totally agree. But why don't you just say it's God? Because it is God. Jesus is God, and the Bible says in the King James Bible, God is manifest in the flesh. God doesn't want to confuse us, okay? So Jesus is God. That's very important for us to understand. In John 17:5, now we've established Jesus was with God. God the Father is in heaven. Jesus is God himself. John 17 verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In other words, Jesus is asking God to give him back the glory that he had with him when he was with him, all right? Jesus was in heaven before the creation of this world. And so we want to establish what we call the pre-incarnate state of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Jesus was on earth, he was in heaven. Okay? Before this world was created, Jesus is in heaven. Okay? Now, we want to look at what the Bible in the New Testament teach about. Not New Testament. What did Jesus himself teach about heaven? And these are just a few points, but I believe it's a very, very important few points, which today is being attacked. And I want you all to be very, very clear on that. Number one, Jesus taught that heaven is a real place, not a state of mind. Heaven is a real place, not a state of mind. Okay? That is important because there are many people who believe, I was just reading, I wanted to go through this, but I thought I'd don't waste time. But I just want to highlight this particular man. His name is Robert Schuller. How many of you know Robert Schuller? Robert Schuller. S-C-H-U-L-L-E, Robert Schuller. Some of you may not have heard this, and the more I read it, the more I realized that Robert Schuller's philosophy of Christianity is seeping into churches. Okay? What does Robert Schuller believe? Robert Schuller believes hell doesn't refer to a real place, but hell really means a loss of self-esteem, a loss of self-dignity. Okay? So to Robert Schuller, salvation really means, to him, his definition, is when we humble ourselves before God, God gives us back the self-esteem and our own dignity. And so what Robert Schuller did, apparently the reason why he came up with all this teaching was he was knocking he went about knocking in churches, knocking in houses, all right, around his area. And he wanted to find out what men wanted to hear. And what will, actually his goal was, what will bring people into the church? And so he, as a result of all the survey that he did, he actually came up with a teaching that said, hey, the church must be a place that people will come and be feel good. Because they don't want people to be unchurched. So he wanted to, his intention was not wrong, but his message began to be wrong. You know why? He changed a God-centered message to become a man-centered message. In other words, all his, when the people came to his church, he will preach a self-esteem gospel. Well, the reason why you're like that is because you lost your self-esteem. And that's hell for you, isn't it? And you find that, oh, you're so inferior, and you begin to preach a gospel that says that when you submit yourself to God and believe in Jesus, you regain your dignity and your self-esteem. Robert Schuller was known in the 1980s for building what he called the Glass Cathedral in America. Have you heard of the Glass Cathedral? The whole church is made of glass. Okay, and he raised money just from the people's giving. And that was about 20 years ago. Today, the Glass Cathedral is a Catholic church, taken over by the Catholic. And Robert Schuller, if I'm not wrong, he's passed away. But you know what? He's redefined heaven and hell. He's redefined it as a state of mind. So now when people come to church, you know what they're doing? They're looking for something to meet their needs. Would you agree? Many people will say, I go to church, but it doesn't meet my needs. We don't come to church to meet our needs. We come to church to worship God and serve Him. That's His. As we serve Him, He meets our needs. Does that make sense? God knows all our needs. When the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4, if you read it carefully, in Philippians 4:19, Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs according to your riches in glory. If you read those verses before, you realize the Philippian church was actively supporting him. And Paul says, look, I'm not yearning for your support, but because of your heart of love for me and God's work, you've been giving and giving. Let me assure you, God in return will supply your needs. And our God will always supply our needs. How many of you, Hannah? Oh, maybe I don't pick on Hannah now. Well, or Ethel. Okay, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have to beg your papa, please give me food. You need to give me food, you know. Oh, mama, you need to cook. You don't cook, I will be very hungry. You please. Or you come back, where's the food? Or you just open the fridge, it's there. Is the needs provided for? Have right. You take your breakfast before you came? Did you have to say, I wonder if papa got enough money or not? Let me go and check the bank. I'm going to eat so much. Do you have not? Sure. Do you have to chase after your dad? No. It's provided for. Why? Our Heavenly Father is like that. He knows our needs. He knows he needs breakfast, lunch, and dinner. As parents, we have the responsibility of providing for us. I mean, the children. You don't have to. God's like that. Of course, there are special requests and special needs. You may have to make a petition for it. If you want something, can I have this this racket that costs $6,000? I know it's a bit expensive, but you know. Let's see whether you can beat Lee Chong Wei first. If you can beat him, then maybe I consider buying for you. But before that, maybe you're next, no? $40, just test, whatever. Okay. So, God does provide our needs. Okay. But we have to be very clear that because some of us feel, or not some of us, I mean, Robert Schuller taught that, and so many people who came to church were just coming to have a man-centered message that meet their needs. That's why some people come to Ambassador or some of the other, in the Baptist church, the preachers, a God-centered message, they feel that, wow, so strict. No, it's not strict. It's what God requires of us as His children. And sometimes it's strict because it's not meeting my needs. But can I say this? Do we really know our needs? Do we really know what we need? How many of you will feel that all your needs, there are some needs in your life that are not met, at least at this time? How many of you have eaten breakfast today? You have, right? Usually it's by choice you don't eat. In Singapore, we have needs. You have clothing, okay? You have shoes. You have something to put on. You're comfortable. Even if you are sick, like Jonathan was sick, one of the triplets was sick yesterday, didn't come. He had fever. Someone will bring him to the doctors, medicine, okay? You have all your needs. How many of you don't have a bank account today? Now, some children say, I don't have a bank account. Actually, you have. Your parents probably are preparing for you. So, and they keep it away from you so that you, as you grow up, you will have enough for next time. All of us have the basic necessities of life. Right? If we have that, actually, we don't have any. You know what the two basic needs you need? What are the two basic needs you need? What did the Bible say? What are the two basic needs? There's only two needs. You just look at me. There's only two needs in this life. Someone like that. What are the two needs? Having, therefore, food and raiment, let us therewith be content. In the Bible, there's only two needs in the Bible. Food, what you need to eat to sustain your life, and what you need to wear. But Brother Johnny, what about housing? Yeah, housing is a practical need, okay? But there are some people who don't have houses, but they can still survive, okay? So, of course, it's a practical thing for us to provide a house that our children can come back to, a place you can rest, keep your stuff and all that. That's also a practical need. But in the Bible, there's, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only two needs, food and raiment. That's all Jesus had on planet Earth. Did you know that? The Bible says the Son of Man have not a place to lay his head. He don't even have a proper place to live. Okay? I'm not saying therefore next time I get married, I tell my wife, the Bible says a house is not a basic need, so I'm not going to provide. No, you better have somewhere that at least your loved ones will feel secure. What I'm saying is this. I think I've sidetracked a bit, but coming back to this whole area, remember heaven is a real place, not a state of mind. Not like, I come to church, I feel good, therefore I go to church. No. No, sometimes God makes us feel uncomfortable so that we can get right with Him. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Make people to work for it. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, and besides, even work for it, where can you get air from? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. And the Bible also says, if you don't work, children, you listen. You don't work, you don't eat. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is just a Bible principle, right? Okay, that's why work. Say, oh, Brother Johnny, I must work. What kind of work? I work. What? Cleaning, you know, just helping around the house, just doing some work. All right? This is part and parcel of God's will for us. Okay, thanks for that. It's true. Air is a given because we all need it. We cannot earn it. We cannot develop it. You cannot have a laboratory in your room or a storeroom that every night before you sleep, you go and create air for yourself. You can't. All right? So, but coming back to this point, I think I sidetracked a bit. Jesus teach that heaven is a real place. It's a literal place, just like Sun Plaza. You wouldn't think of Sun Plaza as a state of mind, right? Would you think? Bukit Timah Plaza is a state of mind. Or Hau Kang or Sengkang, Punggol East is a state of mind. No, it's a place. It's a real place that you take a bus to. Okay? In the same way, Jesus taught that heaven is a real place. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, the verses are there, I'll just read. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, in a physical place on earth. Okay, don't build a big treasure chest on earth, that's what Jesus is saying. Where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But those are very real things. Okay, rich people have, especially in Malaysia or some of the other places, people need security guard, they need alarm, they need chap. CHUBB, right? You know, chap? Alarm. So that to prevent the place from being broken into. And I was watching different things of how people just snatch your handbag, and it's really, really, really frightening. But these break through and steal. But the Bible says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It is not logical for Jesus to say, don't lay up your treasures on earth, a physical place, but lay up your treasures in heaven, a state of mind. Not possible. There's a direct opposite that he's using. It's two places, okay? You can either choose Maybank or OCBC. You can either choose Postbank or DBS. No, wrong. The other is the same, sorry. DBS or what other banks you have now? Or UOB, okay? You can put your money here, physical place, or this physical place. Jesus says, put your physical treasures in heaven, okay? In John chapter 14, 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. He didn't say, my father's house is a state of mind. There are many mentions. If that's the case, what he said after that is just foolishness. He says, if you were not so, I have told you, I go and prepare a place for you, a physical place for you, okay? Like before, like my brother, this is Jamie, before they got married, they prepared the place, all right? They had to go and check the renovation. They called the renovation contractor. They didn't do well. It's a place. It's a physical place. Jesus said the same thing. Heaven is a physical place. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. By the way, how big do you think your mansion will be? What's a mansion? What's your mansion? What's a mansion? What's a mansion? Do you realize in the we always think of mansion as landed property with flowers, waterfall, maybe. You know? Very nice place, right? The word mansion in the Bible is a room. It's a room. In the Jewish times, what happened is before a person got married, say in my father's house, literally the Jews, before bringing the bride back, literally the father will give him a place in the house and he will prepare that room for the bride to come. Literally, it's a room, okay? But of course, I don't believe our father's house is just a small room. Our father's house is it's going to be wonderful. The Bible just say it's going to be a place. The Bible also says that it's going to be a wonderful place, okay? So in my father's house, many mansions, is a physical place. In Matthew 6, 9, our father which art in heaven is actually a place, all right? So you look at all these verses, indicate that heaven is a place, okay? Okay? Any questions? But number two, Jesus, what Jesus taught about the constitution of heaven. Okay, that's just part two. Heaven is going to be a place of the purest joy. Unadulterated, not mixed, just pure joy. Okay? He looked at the 12, verse 36 and 37, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord in the second coming, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that he may open unto him immediately. The Bible says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. The Bible says, blessed are those servants. If we are Christians and we are actively serving the Lord, our hearts are also on the coming of Christ, we will have the purest joy. Okay? The Bible says, blessed are those servants. Blessed means happy are you if you are actively looking for the coming of Christ. Okay? Luke 15, verse 7, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons. We need no repentance. Heaven will be a place of purest joys. Okay, when you think about that, I hope it's an encouragement for you. How many of you experience unjoy here? You know, sometimes you find difficulties and trials in life. But in heaven, there will be no such thing. It's just a place of pure joy, number one. Number two, it's a place of reward. Heaven will be a place of reward. Okay, the Bible says, Matthew 5, verse 12, rejoice, there's a place of joy again, and be exceeding glad, for great is your what? Reward in heaven. Think about that. When you go through the, when you share the gospel or when you're suffering because of a trial that God places in your life and you're willing to submit to it and you're not going to run away from it, God says, great is your reward in heaven. For those people, especially for the missionaries, some missionaries actually do experience difficulties in the ministry and all that. And some even persecution. I know Brasso has been caught up by the police a few times and earlier in the ministry. You know, the Bible says, great is your reward. It's a place of reward. Number three, it's also a place where we will be serving the Lord more and more. That's interesting, right? In Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, the Bible says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It's interesting. Heaven is not going to be a place whereby you just sit around on clouds and strum harps. There will be work to do, okay? But it will be a place where we don't do work. We serve the King of Kings continuously, okay? I don't know about you. Have you ever seen children who like to do things and serve people? Have you seen them? They'll always be running. What else can I do? Okay. And run and come. I finished already. What else? And they keep on going. And they literally enjoy themselves doing that. You know that in heaven, it's going to be a place where we keep on serving the Lord. We'll keep on serving the Lord. Our position in the Lord's house next time, heaven, is determined by our service, our sincerity of our service and the standards of our service on earth today. I say again, our position in the Lord's heaven in service is determined by our service, what we do for God, our sincerity, the heart which we do for the Lord of our service, and the standards, and whether it's according to the word of God of our service on planet earth today. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's a continuous trend of the Bible for Christians to be always abounding, overflowing with God's work. Okay? Then in 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. No, it's not only, it's interesting, I was listening to a message one time with Dr. Ron Comfort. He says, God doesn't just see what we do. He sees why we do it. He sees why we do it. And the only reason why we serve God is because we love Him. No other reason. Okay? And I hope there is always constantly a reason for us. We can use that as a reason, but we also need to realize that we cannot hide from God why we do what we do. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:5. If a man strive for masteries in your service, yet he is not crowned, is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully, is our service according to the word of God. I'm concerned today that people want to serve God on their own terms. When we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, whether in the local church or whether outside, you know, when we serve God on our own terms, the Bible says those are dead works. Because it's not what God stipulated. Okay, it's just like a parent say, I want you to finish three pieces of homework, okay? Math, science, and English. No, wrong. Math, science, and Chinese, okay? Math, science, and Chinese. Then after that, parents go to work, come back, have you finished? Oh, I finished math, science, and English. You know, it's math, science, and English. They say like, no, what about Chinese? But I did my English there. I ask you to do your Chinese. But I finished three subjects or so. What would you do, parents? So, okay, I'll give it to you, since you do three subjects or so. No. You know why you want to do Chinese? Because Chinese is a weaker subject. And if we feel, when our children change our instructions, and we feel angry about that, what do you think God feels? That's why the Bible is very clear. When we serve God, it must be on His terms. Otherwise, it will be dead works. Okay? That means the works not according to faith. And it's something that we, as we grow as Christians, we need to understand that, okay? But it's a place that we'll be serving the Lord more and more, okay? It's a place for selected occupants. Heaven is a place for selected occupants. What do I mean? John 3, verse 3. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The heaven is only available to those who have been born again. Okay, John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door, for by me, Jesus said, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Alright, Jesus is very clear. It's only by Jesus Christ that we go to heaven. Okay? Only by Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is unpopular, but this is the scriptures. And you know what? If I want to go to work in the Philippines, I better listen to what the Philippines say are the visa requirements. Would you agree with me? If you want to go to America, I think Brother June always says that when you go to Mexico or that, his company need to apply for the visa. Okay? There was one time, I think I shared before, in the Philippines, I was asking this Naina, I think she was 55, 60, they are planning to go to Canada, and they are planning to go to Canada, but they are waiting for the visa. It's been 1 or 2 months already. And so she's not saved, the daughter is saved, she comes to Maranatha Baptist Church in Aguila, which is the Philippines. So when I was there in the year 2000, I kind of just visited her, and Pastor Sumatra was there, and I was talking to her about that. Then she was sharing with me how, so long, we haven't got the visa to Canada and all that kind of thing. And then I asked, and then using that as a platform, I asked her, so, Naina, if no visa means you cannot go to the Canada. Yala, no visa, how to go? And I said, well, you have no visa to heaven, then you cannot go there too. And she stopped and smiled at me. I think that at that point she understood. You know, the visa to heaven is only one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. All expenses paid, one-way ticket, never coming back. All right. In fact, the host himself will come and greet you. All right. Jesus will welcome you into his heavenly kingdom. But the Bible is very clear. Only those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. You don't depend on the church to go to heaven. You cannot depend on the priest to go to heaven. You cannot depend on the pastor to go to heaven. You can only depend on the Lord Jesus Christ to go to heaven. Okay? Selected of those that have been born again. All right? Those who will be willing to come to Christ. The Bible says, no man cometh unto the Father except by me. Okay? John 8:24. I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Those who are willing to come to Christ by faith, repenting of your sin. Okay, some people in this life says, I don't believe. That's fine, but Jesus is very clear. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, he is the Savior of this world, we will not make it to heaven, the literal place. Where do you think the soul goes after they die? Now, I share many times at funerals. The more I preach at funerals, the more I understand what death is. And the man in the casket, in the coffin, doesn't have the life anymore. But 1 week earlier, he may be talking to you. Do you agree with me? But the soul has departed. Where did he go? The Bible doesn't say go to purgatory. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. That's final. We only have this life to determine. We only have this life to determine where we go. Okay? When we enter this life, it is by sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we lie. That's why we cheat. That's why we hate. That's why we cannot stand each other. It's because of the sinful nature. But then Jesus Christ comes. Someone shares the gospel with us. Jesus Christ interrupts our life. It makes us uncomfortable. Hey, you need to change. But I can't. That's why I came to die for you. So that you can have the Holy Spirit to change. Those people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior change their pathway towards heaven. And that's where Jesus walks with them until they go to heaven. Does that make sense? Okay. So, but if a person says, no, I'm not going to trust Christ as my Savior. When Jesus said, well, I'm not going to force you. I can't force you. Because you have your free will and you will die and go to a devil's hell. Okay, but that's not fair. Jesus came to interrupt your life. You know, for non-believers who do not trust Christ, a sad thing, especially if they've heard the gospel, they will regret for the rest of eternity. Okay, so heaven is only for selected occupants. If ye believe not that I am he, Jesus said, ye shall die in your sins. Christ is not being exclusive. He's merely stating a fact. I want us to be very clear. There are people who accuse Christians. Oh, you Christians, you think your religion is very exclusive? No. It's just like, if you want to come to Singapore, recently there's this a Belgian man in Singapore who killed his son. Yes? How many of you read that? Right? Okay. The Belgian man will probably be sentenced to death, right? And then the Belgian people will protest and things like that. And then some people are saying, look, if you don't like our laws, then don't come here. Are we being exclusive? No. It's just the laws of the land. It's just stating a fact. You come to Singapore, you kill someone, you have the death penalty. There's no escaping that. All right, like Michael Fay as well. Those who know Michael Fay, who vandalized and then he was sentenced to 6 strokes of the rotan. Oh, big hoo-ha in the US and the ambassador was angry and all that kind of thing. Finally, they reduced it. They didn't take away the spanking, okay, the caning. All right, reduced it to 4. Then I think BGO, George Yeo, was the foreign minister. So, we reduced from 6 to 4 strokes of the cane. All right. After Michael Fay went back, guess what? He went back to the U.S. and vandalized also. So we're not going to let people get away. But we're not being exclusive as a country. That's just our law. And would you think God in heaven has the right to write his requirements for entry into heaven? Absolutely. Okay. And if you come, if I go to your house, and can I just walk in your house with my shoes and all the dirt, maybe I step on mud, I just walk through. No, I need to respect that house. Now, why is it that when it comes to heaven, God's own dwelling place, people will say God's not fair. Actually, God is so fair. You know why? Because Jesus Christ paid the price so that you can get your feet washed before you get into his house. In fact, Jesus prepared the way for us. Okay? So let's be very clear. When you look at the teachings of the Bible, God is not being exclusive. He's just stating a fact. Okay, heaven is a place. Okay, any questions? These are the two primary things. And so I mentioned very much, Jesus didn't say much about heaven. He talked much more about hell. But what are some personal reflection? Things we need to remember. Number one, remember heaven is our permanent address, not earth. Christians, we need to understand that heaven is our permanent address, not earth. You know why that's important? Many Christians seek to build their treasuries on earth. Guess what? You cannot bring them to heaven. Sorry. You can't. You can grow to provide for your family, fine. But even if you grow it for yourself, to make ourselves look good, remember, heaven is not our permanent address. Philippians 3:20, verse 21. I think the verse is there. Let's read together that passage. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The word conversation, like what Brother Desmond rightly taught many weeks ago about heaven, the word conversation there simply means, actually means citizenship. 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 Our citizenship is in heaven. Earth is not. We're just a passing through. I hope you realize that. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. All right? Heaven is our permanent place. The Bible says, for our citizenship is in heaven. If you trusted Jesus Christ, laying up treasures on earth, what are you going to do with it when you go? Of course, you say, I can give to my children. Fine. But make sure you lay up treasures in heaven. Okay? Hebrews 11 verse 10, the Bible says, Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God is the maker. Alright? Matthew 6 verse 19 verse 20, lay up not for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for treasures in heaven. Just for discussion's sake, how do you lay up treasures in heaven? How do you lay out treasures in heaven? Does that mean that God in this world, there's a special bank account? Special bank called HB, Heavenly Bank, or something like that. That you once a year you travel there and you deposit inside. What does God say? What does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? What does it mean? Anyone? Sorry? Work for rewards in heaven. What? Okay, how do you work for rewards as a Christian? By the way, only for Christians. Our non-believers, you haven't registered yet. Okay? But for a believer, how do you work for rewards? What do you do? You win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, every soul is equal to a star. Did you know that? Star, Daniel chapter 12. Okay? Again, many that turn... If they turn many to righteousness, it will shine the stars in heaven forever. It's a reward, okay? The soul winner's crown. Okay, what else? Winning souls? Think of the five crowns. The five crowns of reward, remember? Okay, soul winners, what else? Overcome? Trials. Okay, the crown of life. Okay, crown of life, James chapter 1, verse 12, and Revelation 2:10. If you will endure this trial, I will give you a crown of life, enduring. So people when go through a trial and say, no, I'm not going to continue anymore, you lose your crown of life. But you know, say, God, this is your will. I'm going to submit myself to it. God says, well done, I'll give you a crown of life. What else? What other rewards? Sorry? Crown of righteousness. What does that mean? Looking forward to the coming of Christ. As a result, looking for the coming of Christ, we purify our lives. Right? Crown of righteousness. What else? Crown of the incorruptible crown. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, a Christian who is willing to discipline his body to live for God. Okay? And finally, the shepherd's crown. Okay? Which is the... I honestly believe the shepherd's crown is not only... Of course, in the context, 1 Peter 5 refers particularly to the pastor. You know, anyone who watches over another soul. It seems to suggest that and you're the example and you will lead and you will take care of the spiritual needs of that person, God will also give you. I see no reason why God should say only the pastors. But that's his prerogative. But in the context of 1 Peter 5, it's called the pastor's crown. But you know what? You know what's another reward? Your children. Amen? To see your children, I don't know about you, when you see your children all in heaven, what a blessing it will be. Okay? And that's your reward. Okay? And you'll be rejoicing forever in heaven. Okay? And these are some of the rewards when we work for him in prayer. When you pray for someone, do you realize every minute, every hour you spend in prayer, is being written down. Just like you go to work, you clock in, right? So when you clock into prayer time, God records down. And for every hour you pray sincerely, God records that down. For every hour you go soul winning, God records that down. For Brother Johnny, I didn't have any output from my chanting or soul winning, you know. But did you go sincerely? It's clocked down. Did you take care of someone who has a need? It's clocked down. Matthew chapter 10, the last verse. Even a cup of cold water given to someone will not lose a prophet's reward. Okay? The little things we do for God. Those who come faithfully to clean the church, and they do it because they love Jesus Christ, not because, oh, I just want to know, really. You know, I'm sure you don't do that. You know, every time you come, no one knows. You have your reward in obedience. Children, every time you obey your parents, every time you obey your parents, you have a reward. Why? Because God records down that down. Okay? That's what I mean to lay up treasures in heaven. Okay? That's what I mean to lay up treasures in heaven. Number two, remember there are rewards for our faithful service here. We just talk about that. As we serve God here, and by the way, this is the only place that we can earn rewards in heaven. This is the only place. It's kind of like VBS, you know. VBS, those are 5 days. You cannot, after the VBS, 1 month later, say, oh, I still got 5 stars. Can I come to Ambassador and claim? Sorry, that's over already. VBS is only for VBS. Same way in our life, we got 70 years. Some of us more, some of us less. I hope everyone will be more than 70 years. Okay, but make sure you keep yourself strong, right? After 70 years, the things that you do, you know, at 70 years of age, what can I do? Brother Clark mentioned an 80-year-old grandmother who, after she became saved, although she wasn't educated, became a missionary. You know what she did? She would drag one of the evangelists from church in Nepal, go to the mountains, and get the people to, he get them to write the verses, and get them to read. And because of this grandmother, 3 or 4 missions were started in the mountains. Who says we cannot do anything for God? You can. But Brother Johnny, I'm sickly, I'm painful. You know what I can do? Close your eyes in prayer. Lord, I pray for this pastor. I pray for Brother So. I pray for Brother Cloud. And you know what? I shared before on Friday night, whereby Brother So, would, or when he goes to a church, one particular church in the U.S., she will always go and meet this old grandmother who say, Brother Joe, I pray for you every day. And Brother So says, yes, ma'am, because of your prayer, hundreds are being saved in China. We may not be able to win people to Christ, but when we pray, God can win people to Christ. There are rewards for our faithful service here. Okay, number three, the more we serve Christ now, the more opportunities we have in serving Christ in eternity. Okay, the more we serve Christ now, the more opportunities we have in serving Christ in eternity. And I don't know about you, I hope in all our hearts to be able to encourage our heart and ask God for that heart whereby we want to serve God simply because we love Him. And that is a very important principle in our Christian life. In 2 Corinthians 5:13, if you will turn there with me, 2 Corinthians 5:13, memorize this. I'll use this all the time. And this is, I believe, the premise why we do what we do as a church. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:13 and 14. Let's read these two verses together. Ready? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13 and 14. 1, 2, go. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead. Okay, verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In verse 13, Paul says, if we look like we are crazy, doing all these things, have you ever been a Christian and people say, you are so crazy, day in, day out, talk about Jesus only, as if Jesus is the only way. Well, yes, he is, you know. And sometimes people say, you're crazy, you throw away your whole life, you know. You should earn lots of money. Why waste your degree? But you know, these people. So Paul says, look, if you think we are beside ourselves, we are crazy, you know what Paul says? Whether we be outside, it is for God. We're doing for God. A person who is fully convicted about something and does it, other people may not understand. Some of you are very dedicated to certain sports or certain way of doing things. And people say, crazy lah, you don't have to be so on the ball lah. But you know, for that person, it's an important principle they have for their life. Does that make sense? The same way, you know, by based on that, Christian, what is your important principle? in your life? What do you focus on so much that people call you crazy? You know, there are certain people who train for something and train as if some people would train so hard in the particular thing, they would not talk to their friends. Not that they don't want to talk to their friends, you know, they're still very kind, but it's just that they're very focused on something. You know? Is there anything wrong with that, you know? People think, you're crazy, you should spend more time in this and things like that. But if it's important to you, you spend a lot of time there. Agree? If Jesus is important to you, you spend a lot of time with Him, doing what He tells us to do. Okay, same thing. All right? And Paul goes on to say, in verse 14, whether we be sober, it is for your cause. All right? When we are dealing with you in a very serious manner, is to help you grow. In verse 14, the reason we do that is because the love of Christ compels us. The word constraint means compels us. When we feel the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts, we cannot but do something about it. It's that compulsion. You just cannot stop yourself. You know why Paul cannot stop serving Jesus? Why can't Paul stop serving Jesus? Paul says, it's because of what Jesus did for me. I believe that needs to be the motivation for every Christian. That when we look at the cross, I'm going to keep pressing on. Because if Jesus never gave up for me, I must keep pressing on for Him. Okay? That's what Paul says here. The love of Christ constraineth us. And then, remember, Paul is not just having an emotional trip. Jesus loved me so much, so I need to serve Him. No, he was very clear in his mind. You see, in verse 14, he says, because we thus judge, this is what I see. This is how I judge. This is how I decide. If one died for all, if Jesus had to die for all men, then all were dead. That means all men were dead in sin. But in verse 15, and that Jesus died for all, for their sin, that they which live, those people who would choose to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they would live, should not henceforth live and mourn themselves. If you're all dead in Christ, and Jesus came and saved us and make us alive, the person that is being brought out of death into life, Paul says, look, there's only one proper response. God could have left us to drown in the sea of sin, but He came down and pulled us out. The person who is being pulled from death to life should not henceforth live unto themselves. Does that make sense? But unto Him who died for them and rose again. Right? So love is a very important principle in our service. Of course, sometimes, but they say, Brother Johnny, I don't feel like. I say again, when love fails, let duty take over. Just like sometimes you're just tired, you just want to go to work, say no, for sake of my family, for sake of my reputation as a Christian, for sake of the fact that the boss does expect me to, well, for the sake of my, I need to go. When love fails, let duty take over. That's important. And when you are growing and you say, Lord, help me, my heart is a little bit cold. As I continue to serve you, Lord, strengthen my heart once again. All right? Number four is a place of eternal and pure joy. Let's turn to Revelation 21. Heaven, just some reflection, heaven is a place of pure joy, eternal joy. Okay, Revelation 21, I preached on that before at funerals, is an encouragement. And the Bible says, in verse 1, Revelation 21 verse 1, the Bible says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I heard a message one, which is a very important. And there was no more sea. If you read it carefully, it's as if added on to this particular passage. Think of the Apostle John at this time. Where was the Apostle John when he wrote the book of Revelation? He was being exiled in the island of Patmos. Okay, he has been pastor of an Ephesian church for 30 years. And because of his faith in Christ, Emperor Nero banished him. Or is it Domitian? He banished him and said, I'm not going to let you preach anymore. And he banished him. And the island of Patmos, many times perhaps, John would look across the sea and will feel a heartbrokenness because he's separated from the church he loved. But you know, as he wrote Revelation 21 verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and there was no more separation. There is no more sea. There is no more sea. Sea in the Bible always has the idea of separation and trouble. Like the sea, the waves of the sea. It's always very tumultuous, very troubling, a lot of trials. But John says, when I'm in heaven, there is no more sea. You know, that's an encouragement. And in verse 4, the Bible says that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Why are there tears in our eyes? Many times we have tears in our eyes because of trials, things in our hearts that only God can see. Okay? But when we're in heaven, no more tears. Okay? Why are there no more tears? And there shall be no more death, no sorrow, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. And one evangelist once said, if you take away death, sorrow, crying, and pain, you have a pretty good life. You know? Right? The Bible says, God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. You know what it means? Everything that troubles you now will be no more. Amen? Everything that will ever disturb you in your heart will be no more. Every time in the quietness, some of you in the quietness of our, maybe sometimes even between husband and wife, only we and God knows, you know, the tears in our eyes. But God says, right, at that day, no more tears. I mean, everything that troubles you, that you suffer in secret, is over. Completely over. Place of pure. And if you have that, that's pure joy. Pure joy. You don't have to worry. Yeah, I can enjoy. Some of us say, let's enjoy the party now and worry about the work later. Nothing like that in heaven. It's just continuous joy. Because we're in the presence of God already. Okay? The Bible says, but so neither shall there be any pain, for all the former things are passed away. When we're in heaven, and you have truly trusted Christ as your Savior, when you go to heaven, everything that you ever feared, everything that you are ever concerned about or trouble is all over. It's all over. It's a place of pure joy. And guess what? Eternal joy. Forever. Because you'll be there forever. Alright? Number 5 is a place that reminds us that we need to set ourselves apart. Now, a little more practical in our Christian life. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. It's a place that we need to remind ourselves we need to be set apart for God. 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. Let's read there. Okay, ready? 1, 2, begin. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. All right? John says, look, we are the sons of God. In other words, we're already there. But right now, we are not what we should be. But when Jesus Christ comes, we will be like He is. All right? And the practical principle here says, if you have this hope in yourself, you purify yourself. Now, that's an interesting thing, because in the old Jewish times, when a lady is going to be married to a man, what happened is, the man, the parents will actually make an agreement, okay, so they will not set the date. That's the thing. The bride will never know when the groom will come. Okay, the groom will come when he is ready. The time is not determined by the bride, it's determined by the groom. That's a Jewish culture. But the reason is, what, the groom have to go and prepare the place. He makes sure that there's enough finances, lodging, and all the things that will make the bride comfortable. You know what the bride will be doing? The bride is not going to go out and play with her friends and enjoy herself in the nightclubs, and no nightclubs during that time. And he's going to just do what she wants and all that. You know what? What will brides do, for those who are married, what do brides-to-be do, a few months before the marriage? What do you do?
Facial.
A lot of facial. Okay, do facial. What else? Those who have whole island, what do you do? Sorry, I cannot eat. Why? Because you have to fit into the wedding dress. Okay, what else? You'll be busy preparing for their big day, right? Right? Do you realize the local church is called what? The Bride of Christ. And Jesus used the Jewish symbolism to help us understand. If I go and prepare... In John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, my Father's house are many mansions. If you were not so, I have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. Like a bridegroom that goes and prepare a place, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Okay? Jesus used that Jewish traditional marriage symbolism to help us understand before He comes, we need to be doing our facials. Not spiritual facial, nah. We need to be doing our slimming programs, getting rid of sin in our life, getting rid of bad attitudes in our life. Why? Because we need to be preparing. And you know what? You also be buying things, right? You're getting ready things. You need to, I need this. You will be actually purifying yourself and making yourself look blameless and holy before a holy bridegroom. In other words, you'll be adorning yourself with the works of faith. And allowing Christ to come, hey, this is the most beautiful bride I have. And we have prepared ourselves. You know what? God wants us to be the same motivation as a bride-to-be prior to the wedding day, to prepare ourselves when Jesus Christ will come and receive him, us unto himself. In 2 Peter 3, verse 4, let me just read. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, put in the effort, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 13, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So remember, heaven is a place that reminds us that we need to be set apart. Okay, one day we're going to see Jesus, and we need to be preparing ourselves for that day. Okay, number six, very quickly, is a place that reminds us of evangelism. Why? Don't you want all your loved ones to be there? Don't you want all your friends to be there? It reminds us of evangelism. 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul is telling the Corinthians, hey, look, stop sinning, stop going down the wrong track, stop thinking wrong thoughts of people. Awake to righteousness, do the right thing. Why? Because there are some people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some people who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ have never received or understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I think one of the fastest way for a non-believer to come to Christ is that you can see a real life example of a Christian. A real model, okay? So we need to realize that, okay? And number seven, heaven is a place that should cause us to accept Christ today. I don't know about you. How many of you, if I say, Sister Naida and Hannah and Brother Francis and your family, Brother Gideon and Brother Henry and Brother Denzel, you're all given a choice. You go to heaven, also not gonna, of course you'll go to heaven. You have a all-expenses-paid trip to Switzerland for 3 weeks. You stay in the best hotels, all expenses paid. Okay? Would you jump at that offer? I don't believe this. Would you jump?
Yes.
Okay, yes. Yes? Okay, would you sign straight away? All expenses paid, no strings attached. After that, just continue your life after that. Would you do that? Yes, brother? Yeah? Too good to be true. Yeah, I know. Too good to be true. How about that?
Offered by you, right?
Yeah, yeah, offered by you. Even you don't even have to tell your boss I settled that for you already. Scanner, your income all paid for also. No problem. It's a paid trip. Basically, just holiday to send you there. Yeah. Did you know that? Do you know that that's exactly what's going to happen for us in heaven? I don't know about you, but there's nothing on my schedule that I will not gladly change to go to heaven. When you trusted Christ, you're on a one-way ticket there. Why not take advantage of it now? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ may not say much, but he did say this. Not, the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2:9, eyes have not seen, nor ear heard. Neither have entered into the heart of man that what God has prepared for those who love him. You know what it means? I read one before. I shared so many times, I share again. Do you know that when we go to heaven, if we go to heaven in our natural bodies, we will die. It's just timing. Like, so beautiful that, you know, like, Brian Henry, you've won $60 trillion. It's like, for him, he's more steady or he can take it, you know. But for, have you, people have heard good news and die. If God didn't change our bodies to be like unto his, we cannot send a shock of how beautiful heaven is. I show you what, you know this white light, right? You see white. You know why? Because of our sinful eyes. White light actually has 7 colors. In heaven, we'll see all the colors. Because our eyesight will be perfect. No more eye checks anymore. When you see perfect beauty in heaven. I don't know I'm encouraging you, if you're not a Christian today, to say, Lord, if that's, I'm a sinner and yet you've prepared such a wonderful thing for me, what's stopping me? Let me just read what Spurgeon said and we'll close. All right, 2 Corinthians 6:2 first. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. The word succor means comforted you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, when you plan your trip, you don't wait for a proper time. You just say, okay, go, accepted, you sign. Jesus wants us to do that. Spurgeon said, I had not seen nor yet heard. Neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. But he had revealed them unto us by his Holy Spirit. And as far as we understand that revelation, we are taught by it that we should enter into heaven into a state of complete rest and perfect peace, a state of holy, set-apart delight, of serene and blissful activity, a state of perfect praise, a state of satisfaction, a state of progress, but still of completeness at every inch of the road, a state in which we shall be as happy as we are capable of being happy, every vessel, little or great, being filled to the brim. In other words, every cup you have, everything is filled to the full in heaven. We shall be supremely blessed, for at the right hand of God, the Bible says in Psalm 16:11, are the pleasures forevermore. When we are in God's heaven, there's nothing that can be denied us. We will just eternally be blessed. Can you imagine that? We will be a fool to reject that kind of offer. But you know what? Jesus Christ made it possible for us. Amen. It's purely by grace that we will enjoy the pleasures of heaven forever. That's what Jesus taught about heaven. And I hope that all of us, as believers, members of Ambassador, will secure your salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian today, can I encourage you to trust Him? Okay? All of us who are Christians will never regret making Jesus our Savior, both for our eternal prosperity and our current sustenance and strength. All right? Any questions on heaven? I hope you all want to go there. And if you're not too sure how, just go to any of the brethren here, people you know. And you know what? As Christians, let's be open-hearted to want more people to go to this place. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Then we'll celebrate. Lord, thank you for the glories of heaven. One day we will be there. One day, Lord, we won't have tears in our eyes anymore. One day, we don't have to walk with a limp on our legs. One day, we will not have to struggle with the fact we cannot see properly. One day, Lord, we won't be concerned about our bronchitis or our possible weak heart. One day, Father, all these things will be a thing of the past, because the Bible tells us, Revelation 21, all things will be passed away. Former things are all passed away. But Lord, in the meantime, help us, Lord, to lay not our treasures on earth, but to lay it up in heaven. That, Father, we will actively, Lord, purify ourselves even as you are pure. That, Father, the truth of your word will constantly sanctify us to make us more and more like you. Thank you, Lord. We pray for your blessings to be upon your people. I pray, Father, for every family here who in their hearts have someone they would like to invite to heaven as well. I pray you give them grace and strength. Give them wisdom. Help them to fill them, Lord, with your spirit and your love so that they can reach out to their loved ones, their children, their relatives, their neighbors, and whoever they come into contact with, their close friends, that they would open their lips, Lord, and more than anything, open their hearts to the blessed gospel to share it with someone else, that they too might have a one-way blessed ticket through the Lord Jesus Christ to this place called heaven. But Lord, on behalf of everyone here as a church, we are thankful for what you have done for us to have secured that eternal bliss, eternal prosperity, eternal happiness for every one of your children. But help us, Lord, to always be humble, thanking you with full gratefulness for everything that you have done for us, that our lives might reflect that, that we will be obedient subjects and servants of yours. Lord, you didn't call us your servant, you call us your friends. But in our hearts, Lord, we feel that we are just servants because you're such a great master. And Father, I pray that all of us will have the heart in saying, Lord, I'm not worthy, but you have made us worthy. Help us, Lord, to live up to your name by your strength. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the fellowship of God's people in the next 20 minutes or so. Prepare our hearts for your service too, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take a break. We'll have about 20 minutes. Coffee, tea outside. Just